Ready to stay warm?
Barely. Our power went out the other day.
Oh no. You got it back?
Yes, thank God. How are y'all
Good,
doing?
good. We're kind of hunkered in. I was supposed to have surgery today, but I had to cancel because I don't think I can get out of my driveway.
No, nobody can leave. Nobody's left their driveways over a month. You had a surgery
Good
scheduled?
morning, y'all.
Yeah, I have a this is kind of a joke because I have a lump on my back and they were going to remove it. It's one of those non-cancerous cysts, but it's like a softball. So I was going to have that removed this morning, but it's like obviously can't get out. So how's the weather in North Carolina?
Freezing.
Freezing. Yeah, it's cold, very cold here.
That
Yeah, you guys got snow?
We got a little bit. It was mostly ice. It sleeted yesterday for a few hours.
Yeah.
But we did get a very light layer of snow.
Gotcha. We got enough for Rachel to build a snowman. But
That's what matters.
it's like icy snow, so it's like, you can't even step on it and it go through. That's how solid that, which is dangerous for the road because they're not real good about salting here. They do, but not, yeah, don't we're stuck. So yeah. Well, let me share. I'm excited about the lesson. Excited about a week. Great week. Let me make sure I'm sharing the right tune. Put the music. I'm kind of picking up where I left off last week, simply because the main message of Paul that was he was trying to communicate to us, which I thought was very interesting, the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He also kind of links purpose and destiny in there. And one who just loves that concept, he just thought to myself, if God is always there and is driven by love for us, and it's the love that allows us to really understand why he created us and the purpose, and if we stay focused on that, then we're more in line, of course, to accomplish that. But then I thought to myself, we had this war going on, as we know, and I don't know where you all stand with the whole thing going on in Minnesota, but I was listening to what's his name? Not Billy Graham, his son. What the heck's his name? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Not Billy Graham, but the other Graham, his son. He was talking about, from a spiritual standpoint, the how the enemy works. And when we see that kind of craziness, chaos, government, quote unquote, out of control, people going to the streets, that is just the enemy manifesting in the minds of the people there. And I'll give you a biblical example. So when Jesus was before Pilate, and he basically he was the governor of that area under the Roman rule, and he basically had a conversation with Jesus because he was trying to assess, because they wanted to crucify him. The Pharisees basically turned him over based on Roman law. That's what had to happen. And he had a conversation with Jesus, and it's like, I don't There's no nothing wrong with this guy. Guy didn't do anything wrong. And he basically went to the people, and they were enraged because of the Satan basically getting into their minds, and as one mass, they said to crucify him, even though he was innocent. And so it is very interesting how the enemy works behind the scenes to kind of create chaos, regardless of your political affiliations. When you see that is not of God, that is demonic. And it's just insane when things get out of control. So I say all that because ultimately God is a God of order. God is a God of love. God is a God of purpose. And when you see the enemy coming forth, he's trying to do something because he senses something is not going in his favor. And so obviously we're seeing some of that. I don't know if you guys follow politics or whatever, but there is a resurgence of a belief in God, Christianity. A lot of that was sparked by the Charlie Kirk murder and other things that are going on, but we were seeing a resurgence, especially in the Gen Z population, which I think is amazing. For the standpoint of a sense of purpose, I've done a lot of interviews, radio interviews, TV interviews in regards to the Gen Z population. My three of my kids are in Gen Z, so I kind of live it. And so I wanted to be us to be mindful, even though everything that we've gotten from God is just absolutely amazing. We always have to be vigilant, and the Bible talks about in First Peter, we need to be sober because the enemy, from a spiritual standpoint, is all around us and he's seeking to destroy us in our lives, get us off track, get us away from God's purpose. So I wanted to kind of start with that because we can get into the great stuff, which we will. But if we also don't recognize the tactics of the enemy, we will get tripped up and we will get our eyes off God and we won't realize that it's the enemy doing this. And so the enemy of your soul is on assignment to hinder your destiny. And the reason that is important for us to understand, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And if we are obedient and we are surrendering to him, he's going to do great things that he would be glorified, we would be blessed. And all around us would be blessed. And the enemy does not want that. He hates us because we are higher than him, per se, in God's eyes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He ultimately just wants to destroy our lives, destroy everything we care about. John 10:10, the thief, the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is Christ speaking, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 8:44, Jesus is actually speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, but they were controlled in their mind because of disobedience and lack of love for God. They were controlled in their mind by the enemy. So they were so blind to their own spiritual darkness. Christ, who could see into their hearts, see into their minds, basically was communicating to them. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so it's very interesting because when we get into what Jesus is talking about, I just started a course on logic. Logic is basically the formulation of what is true and what is valid in regards to things that are said. And I find it very interesting because when you use logic in the course of arguments, you're able to discern when somebody who's not speaking truth because they say something that's not true. We are guided by truth because everything we believe to be true. So it begs the question, we've got to make sure what we believe in is actually true. But when we follow the mindset of the crowd, we are going to believe something that is not true. And of course, there will be consequences, ramifications for that. That's why it's so important that we understand what truth is and we fight for what is true. Not necessarily, quote unquote, what we believe. We've always got to discern. We've got to recognize, do what I believe, is it based on facts? Is it based on evidence? Is it based on reality? And that's hard for people because sometimes when you get to the truth, you're going to have to make choices that your family or friends are not going to like. But ultimately, if you follow the crowd or follow the lies, you're going to be hurt and affected by that. And Jesus says here, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The lie keeps you in bondage. The lie keeps you in darkness. The lie, when I say the lie, the enemy of the lie, it's very similar to the Israelites. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. Even to the point when they made it to the promised land, they were still believing the lie that Egypt was better than what God had planned for them. John 18:37, Jesus answered, and this is when he's talking to Pilate, by the way, before they actually condemn him. Jesus answered, and Pilate basically says, "So you are a king," because he was trying to figure out who he was. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And it's very interesting because we want to understand the truth. We've got to understand the origin of truth. And because God is a creator, he's the origin of truth. One of his principles or who he is as a value, his character, is truth. God cannot lie. Saw John 16, 3, "But when he, the spirit of truth, which is Christ in spirit form, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This is why it's so important. This is why I love the Psalms and the Proverbs, because the Holy Spirit guides you, gives you discernment to recognize what is truth and what is error. You never knowingly go into error. You often are persuaded or believe it, but that's why it's important to have discernment so you know which direction I'm going to take. Well, the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. and he will tell you what is to come. And that's so important when you think about it, because the Holy Spirit knows our past. He knows the present, because God says, I am the great I am, the present, but he also knows the future. So if you want to be guided into the right direction in the future, you want to go to somebody who knows what the future is going to behold. And when we get into Romans 8, you're going to see this, because God predestined us, had a plan for us in the future, because the comments that Paul is making are in the past, speaking of our own future, which at that time we weren't even born. Psalms 20, verse 4 says, may he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. And I would almost even add Jeremiah 29, for he knows the plans that he has for us, plans to prosper us, plans for a future, plans for a hope. And those are the plans that God has for us. A lot of the plans that he has for us are completely contingent on our response. And that's why it's so important that we spend time with God. We understand all that he has to give us. And when we do, he begins to bless us. I'm going to share this quote, and then we'll get into some worship songs. I resolved to never stop. Let me quick back up. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. Amazing man, gave his life to Africa and to the people there. There actually is a monument at the largest waterfalls, the Victory Falls, in where is it at? Not Botswana. Oh, I forgot the country. But there's a statue there right over Victory Falls, which is the largest waterfall in the world. It's beautiful. That he says, I resolved to never stop until I come to the goal and achieved my purpose. He had a mission just like every one of us, and he was able to fulfill that mission and that purpose. And of course, in doing so, he glorified God, which is ultimately what we all should desire. So let me go ahead and pray. I'll go in prayer, and I'm going to share some songs, and then we'll go ahead and get into the rest of the lesson. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, in your providential knowledge of what is to come, you saw fit, Lord, to put us where we can't move today. We're stuck in the house over the weekend, and it's time for reflection, time for family. Time for us just to remember that you are completely in control. May you guide our steps this day. May you just light the fire of passion for you. May we just seek your face, understand your ways, and just surrender to you in all things we do. As we come before you in worship, Lord, may we just remember that you've given us all these things so that you would be glorified. And I just thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. Continue to remind us, Lord, that we are to be diligent, sober-minded, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that Father, that we would always be there ready to answer the call, answer the reason for our faith. And just thank you for our families, for our homes, everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me go ahead and share the first one. There is no real order to these songs. You'll see, I try to do that to kind of line it up, but I didn't do that this morning, so we'll see where God's going with the songs. Let's see. I got everything lined up. Okay. First one is called Buyers by Jordan St. Cyr.
I remember how you told me that life may not be easy, and everything that I need, you've already given me. I remember how you told me I can trust you completely. So why am I doubting when you prove that you'd fight for me? You've walked me through fire. Changed by your mercy, by your peace. I'm living out the victory. Doesn't mean I won't feel the heat. You've walked me through fire. Redemption, Lord, how could I question when you prove that you die for me? You've walked me through fire.
About the verse that Christ says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, don't fear, I have overcome the world. God never says he's not going to allow us to go through challenges, because the challenges draw us closer to him. You see that in the prodigal son, when the prodigal son left the father. It was the challenges he faced that ultimately broke his heart and created the repentance that brought him back. And God allows those things because ultimately he wants us back in a relationship with him where we are truly going to be protected. But often, as you see in the story of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the fire and they weren't burned because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting, Christ, the figure of Christ, was in that fire and they weren't burned, they weren't killed. And so often God will allow us to go through the fire, knowing that he's with us to protect us and guide us. And ultimately, it's on the other side of the fire that we recognize what he's doing in his allowance of that. Next one's called For Your Glory. Everything we do is for God's glory. And that's hard for us to understand. But when we understand that he created us so that we would fulfill the purpose, we would fully experience the depth of his love so that he is glorified. It's not for selfish, prideful reasons. It's just how it all works. And when we do things for his glory, one, it takes away our own glory because it keeps us humble before God, which is ultimately one of the most attractive features. And so this song is For Your Glory.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you, O God. I delight in your ways more than silver and gold. You are my treasure. For your glory, for your name, let my life be a holy, pleasing offering. lose your splendor. Like a potter in clay, I'm the work of your hands, my purpose forever. For your glory, for your name, let my life be a holy, pleasing offering. All my worship, all my praise, I surrender my heart and soul, my everything. For your your power, heaven declares your glory, your honor, your greatness, oh, your power, I will declare your glory, your honor, oh, your greatness, oh, your power, I will declare your glory, your honor. Let my life be a holy, pleasing offering. All my worship, all my praise, I surrender my heart and soul, my everything. For your glory, I will declare your glory, your honor, your greatness, oh, your power, I will declare.
Song. That's a great series, by the way, House of Dave, if you guys are into watching his series. I think it's on, we watched it on Apple, but a great series. Next song is called Plan For Me. Now remember what it said in Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future, plans for hope. And so when we turn over our lives to God, and he then works through the power of the Holy Spirit to guide each and every step we make, each and every choice we make, as long as we are surrendered to him. And ultimately, we then live a life where he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
You had a plan for me, even though I couldn't see it. You had a hope and a promise for my life. I never walked alone, but I struggled to believe it. Every step I took, you never left my side. Oh, every step I took, you never left my side. Your relentless love ever chasing me. Your amazing grace has opened my eyes, and now I can see. I tried to run away, but my life was a disaster. There's not a broken dream that you cannot redeem. You never turned away, although I gave you every reason. What you started, you were faithful to complete. Oh, what you started, you were faithful to complete. Open my eyes,
were enough. When I was bound, you set me free. At my worst, you did not leave. When I was dark, you were alive. When I was dead, you breathed new life. God, you changed my destiny. And now the only thing I see is your relentless love. Hell, a chase at me. Your amazing grace. You opened my eyes and I could see. Had a plan for me, even though I couldn't see it. You had a hope and a promise for my life.
Great song. Last song is One Life by Danny Gokey. And I know you guys are gonna love this song.
How was she to know, as she ran and slammed the door, that the angry words she spoke were the last words she would breathe? How was she to see eternity between the red light and the green? It all ended suddenly. 'Cause tomorrow isn't promised. All we have is one life, is one time to live in love and make it right. Yesterday is written. All we have is right now, is right now to celebrate this one and only life. He always loved the rain. To look for cover as a wave overtook the shore. He watched helplessly as everything he owned and everyone he'd ever known in a moment was all gone. 'Cause tomorrow isn't promised. All we have is one life, is one time to live in love. She would know it would be for the very last time. Later came the news, the violent tragedy. The whole town prays, how could this be? How could this be? 'Cause tomorrow isn't promised. All we have is one. To celebrate this one and only. Life is too short, gotta make.
and share my screen with my face. You know, it's interesting. I know every one of us on this call has probably lost somebody special in their life. And often we don't get the opportunity to be able to know ahead of time. And I think about, you know, I lost my dad, didn't really know him, but I lost him at 56. And I look at my age, I'm like, wow, I kind of outlived my dad. And we should never live in regards to fear of what might happen. Because, like I said, we have one life, and we've got to make sure that we are glorifying God in everything we do. The only day that really matters is today, because that's all we have to focus on. And you know, it's one of the things I do, not as consistently as I wish I could every day, but I have an exercise, a gratitude exercise, where I'm just thankful, and it keeps my perspective. And am I living a life that I'm proud of each and every day? Have I made an impact? Have I made things better for the people around me? And if I have, then I've lived a great day, no matter what happens tomorrow. We all have plans. I have plans. I'm actually looking and thinking plans around me of what I want the future to hold. And that's great. But God wants us to focus on the now. And so we understand, especially in light of what we're going to share in the next 30 minutes, why that is so important. Because the only one who knows the outcome of when our time is up is God. And he doesn't give that to us primarily because he wants to make sure we're living and focusing on now and blessing the people around us. So I wanted to share this with you. Let me get here. God has given us visions, dreams, and plans that align with the purpose he has placed within us, which basically means he's equipped us. And if I have time, it'll probably be end of next week. God has gifted each of us with certain specific gifts. He kind of identifies that, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the body, the toe, the foot, the hand. We all have certain unique gifts. And in order for the body, i.e., the body of Christ, all of us coming together, we've got to make sure we're being the best toe we are. And we're also linking with the foot or the ankle, per se. And that's where humility comes in. That's where we encourage one another. We love one another. That's why love is the driving force to unity. Love is a driving force to repentance. Love is a driving force for life. Everything has to do and centered. That's why Paul came to the conclusion in 1 Corinthians 13. These three things, which is hope, faith, and love being the greatest one. And when you think about what God, that relentless love, he pursues us, even though in our foolishness, in our ignorance, we don't succumb, we don't surrender to him until we get to a point of brokenness and we recognize that he's just trying to heal our wounds. And so when we understand that, we begin to understand and see the love of God. So I want to share Romans chapter 8 with you again, and I highlighted certain portions, and I want to point out certain things that I started with in regards to the enemy. And so when we Paul starts off, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where would the condemnation come from if it's not coming from God? And you simply have to look back into the Garden of Eden and you look in regards to the tactics and the strategy of the enemy, Satan, when he was speaking to Adam and Eve. He created uncertainty and doubt, and we know that God is true. And so what God told Adam and Eve was true. He basically twisted God's words, i.e. lied, and he created a uncertainty in regards to what God was actually telling them. Because of that, they fell into the temptation of the lie. They disobeyed, and of course, in the disobedience comes guilt. That's a natural byproduct of when we go against our very, excuse me, our very nature of what God tells us right from wrong. What he did, which is not necessarily written, but we know this because it's consistent across scripture, he then shamed them. And of course, when we do something wrong, our natural sense of we screwed up, we automatically feel guilty and shame. And Paul is saying there's now no condemnation. Shame is from the enemy. And it's interesting we get into this a little bit further. It has to everything to do with what we necessarily think about and believe. So now, therefore, is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because everything was done on the cross to protect us, to cover us from the guilt and the shame that the enemy wants to put upon us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit trumps the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is basically the consequence of our own disobedience. The law of the Spirit, which is Christ, basically took that consequence for us when he went to the cross. For what the law was powerless, because it was simply a reflection of what we've done wrong, because it simply revealed the error, exposed it to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. The sin nature, when Adam and Eve ate of the apple, they had the sin nature, which is basically the awareness of good and evil. That's what he's talking about here. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering to undo what was done in the garden. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. There is a requirement when there is a sin or disobedience that somebody pays that price. Christ did that for us, who do not live, think, act, behave according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the powerful part that we all need to understand, because when we're dealing with truth and error, it's going to come down to what does our mind focus on? What do we believe? And Paul is saying those who live according to the flesh, the world, disobedience, the sin nature, have their minds set on what the flesh desires because they're enslaved to it. They don't know any different. It's like the crowd who was so enraged they wanted to crucify Christ. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set what the Spirit desires. It is a choice we make. That's why in other passages says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The enemy wants to get a hold of our mind, i.e. when you talk about the spiritual armor, the fiery darts are basically the lies that he wants to penetrate our heart and our mind. And I shared last week, there's two protections to cover the heart and the mind. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart, and the helmet of salvation covers the mind. That's why we always have to put those on, because our mind is so potentially influenced by what's around us, the things we think about. And we've got to make sure that we're focused on what the Spirit desires, hence the Word of God, which by chance is the only offensive weapon on the spirit, on the armor of God. The mind governed by the flesh is death, simply because when you understand the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, once he gets a hold of our mind, it's just a matter of time before our soul is deadened or darkened, and we don't have the ability to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That is why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and think on things which are true, right, holy, and lovely. It's a battle of the mind and the heart. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. This is where Paul is saying, you have to take the thought, the truth of what Paul is basically saying with the finished work of Christ. That is something we acknowledge to be true. Our emotions and our circumstances are going to think differently because we're so used to that. But we have to focus on what is true, because once you focus on what is true, the emotions fall in line. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. So basically what he's saying is the power of the Spirit, power of truth, the power of God lives in us to overcome all the temptations, all the things that would tendency to head us in the direction of sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It is a choice we make. It is a choice we discipline ourselves to not think the way we used to think. And we use the power of God's word to overcome the temptations of the enemy, much like Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, So this is a spiritual element of truth. So when you understand that you have been set free from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit, and now he's telling you, you are now part of the sonship of God. We don't feel that necessarily, but it is an actual truth that we have to adopt in our thinking, because one, it affects our identity. Because if we live in the identity of the old self, we're going to be victimized to the temptation of Satan. But if we live to from the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are sons, we have access to the power. That's why Christ said, greater things you will do. When we look and we think and we focus on that, then we begin to make choices, because we're now empowered by the truth. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father, which is a very tender relationship. The Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is my favorite part of Romans chapter 8, because it deals with why God created us. And then what he created us is really fueled by his amazing love for us, because that is the presence of God in each and every struggle we face. And like I said, we're going to get into Psalms 23, which is a beautiful description of going through challenges, and God is walking with us in the midst of that challenge, like God being in the fire. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we go through the process of coming into relationship with God, we are now adopted into the sonship. We now are heirs to all that he possesses, his strength, his power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also is the one that communicates with us and God to help us understand on our journey. As we come to know God more intimately, we begin to understand his ways in our life, each and every decision we make. And he begins to interpret that for us and explain. It's almost like sitting at the feet of Jesus. He teaches us the things we're going through to help us understand how God is working in our life in that situation. Hence, you get to this great verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God's plan for our lives. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're conformed to the image of his son in his character, because he knows the character of Christ is the one thing that will help fulfill his purpose for our life. That he might be the firstborn among brethren, those he predestined, he also called, which basically he prepared in regards to the equipment, the tools, everything we will need to be successful in life. He also justified those he justifies, he glorified. Knowing all of that, knowing that all things work together for good, knowing that God has sent his Spirit to equip us and teach us and train us and get us ready for everything he's going to have called to us. Question is, what do we do when we go through challenges? And he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And when we think about against us, those are the challenges. Those are the enemies. Those are the people criticizing us, slandering us. So understand that God is for us if we're living in obedience to him. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I.e., take that right back to the beginning. There's now no condemnation. The enemy is going to try to shame us. Our people around us are going to try to make us feel guilty and shame us. They're being manipulated by the enemy in those situations. And we've got to remember, we are in protection mode with the Holy Spirit as we are adopted and heirs. No one, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. So we've got Christ interceding for us. And then we have the Holy Spirit basically interpreting and helping us each and every day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The conquerors is the things we face in life. The people who criticize us, our enemies, Anything that we feel is not working in our favor. We are conquerors because we take every thought captive. We use our mind to focus on the things that are true, not of the lies, what the enemy says. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, no angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we have this realm of protection, which is called the love of God, that guides us, that reminds us, because what is the very thing when we go when we're most fearful? We feel unsafe. We feel uncertain. We don't necessarily feel loved and protected. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, is you are loved and protected no matter what's coming at you. God in his very nature is loving. Otherwise, why would he have sent his son? And so I wanted to share these Psalms because they beautifully illustrate what God is doing in the midst of our struggle. And this is David. He wrote this psalm during some of the struggles that he was facing. The Lord is my shepherd, my protector. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I love this. I'm going to kind of add in a few things. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is a picture of peace, picture of harmony, picture of rest. And understand, David was going through some really challenges. He was being attacked. He was being pursued by King Saul. And this is not at all what you would think. But David has a mindset that God is my shepherd. He's protecting me. He's watching over me. I really don't have anything to worry about. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters because he knows that's what I need. He refreshes my soul because at the soul level, because the mind, heart, will are connected to the soul level. This is what the enemy is trying to go after. He's going after our soul, i.e. our heart and our mind. And God knows when we are protected by him, we have peace. So he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake, for his glory. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, there is no guarantee we're not going to have struggles. But David is recognized, and we all recognize, even when we have to walk through the darkest valley, even when we have to be in the fire, God is with us. So even though I walk through the dark valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me and they protect me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And of course, natural feeling is we would be fearful because we're in the presence of our enemies. But David is basically saying, even in the midst of my enemies, I'm still protected. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, which is exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the crazy thing about this is, on the circumstances of what Paul was looking at, didn't look very peaceful. So I go back to what Romans chapter 8 says, the mind of the Spirit. He had the mind of recognizing who God was, and he focused on that, not necessarily on what his circumstances is. Because the interesting thing about it is, if our minds are focused on God, we don't care so much about the circumstances because we know he's the God of the circumstances, and his promises are faithful and they are true. Psalms 27, the Lord is my light, also written by David, by the way. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is almost like David going before Goliath. The Israelites were frozen out of fear because Goliath was like 9 foot tall. And David focused on who God was and what God had done for him. And he recognized when he approached Goliath that God was bigger than Goliath. And when we approach our fears, we recognize God is bigger than our fears. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies, my foes, who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. It all comes down to the relationship we have with God. To gaze, and this is the rest of it, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. In his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do you have been my helper? Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. This is a perfect illustration of what the Holy Spirit is doing for us and teaching us and guiding us in the path we are to take. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. False witness rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let me read a couple more out of Psalms. Look who may dwell in your sacred tent. Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person and honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent, whoever does these things will never be shaken. Paul is understanding that God's love, even though in our sinful states, God's love draws us into a relationship with him. And I use the example of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was protected in the household of his father. Once he ventured out, then he was open to the attacks of the enemy. And it was interesting because it's in his sinful state, in his disobedience, in what happened to him, the consequences of sin that ultimately brought him back into relationship. And that's why God is saying is, I love you and I want to protect you. Protection comes in the parameters of obedience to my commands. My commands are set forth to protect you, to make sure that you're being guided and led in the right way. What the enemy is trying to do, because of our sin nature, he's trying to get us off the path of God into disobedience so that he can then shame and guilt us. Because when we are shamed and guilt through disobedience, we are enslaved because of the mindset of our identity. And I hope that makes sense. And so it's interesting when Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, that obedience is connected and tied to love. And we all see this as parents because we tell our kids not to do this because if they do, then it's going to create some problems for them or it's going to hurt them. And when we understand God is ultimately the ultimate father, he's trying to protect us within his commandments and laws so that we don't disobey, so that we don't suffer the natural consequences. And also we don't give the enemy a foothold because of our own disobedience, because he's quick to remind us when we mess up. And God doesn't want us to mess up. He wants us to continue to be blessed. Let me go ahead and just share this last psalm with you, and then I'll go ahead and close. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. And so I shared this with you before. Blessings come from obedience. Consequences comes from disobedience. God wants to bless us. God wants to reward us. And our blessings come as we surrender to him. The Holy Spirit begins to teach us. And as we begin to grow, then we become mentors or coaches, and we be able to help other people who are going through struggles. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You keep, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. And so I'll go ahead and end on that note. When we understand that God's love is a driving force to bring us into a relationship with him so that we would begin to understand what a great and amazing God is, And a lot of times, personally for me, I struggled with God the Father because I did not have a very good father. I had an alcoholic, abusive father. But when we understand God the Father is full of mercy and full of grace and full of love, but he does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate sin, just like we as parents would not allow our kids to have free rein over the home and disobey us and disobey authority. Things are set in order primarily so that we would have order. And when things are in disorder, as I started, like in Minnesota, that is not of God. God is a God of order. And so we are trying to, God is trying to help us understand that if we want to be loved, he's there to love us. And he's also there to protect and guide us because he's trying to create a world that is harmonious, that is unity, that is loving. And that only comes in the context of obedience because, I've put it with, there's a Bible verse that basically God disciplines the ones he loves. If there's no sense of order, if there's no sense of obedience to the law, then we have chaos. And of course, God is trying to bring things in order so that we would begin to understand the depth of his love and why he set things in motion the way that he did. And also, our role is simply to submit and allow him to do the things he predestined us to do in this day today, the very day that we have control over, so that we would live a life worthy of our creation or his creation of us. So on that note, let me go ahead and close in prayer. And y'all stay safe and warm. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that as you guide us in your word, as you were beginning to give us clarity and direction and discernment, that Father, that we would just be so close to you that we would recognize, Lord, when the enemy is prowling about. And you've given us the way out. You said, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And if we resist the enemy, he will flee. So, Lord, I pray that we would just stay faithful to you, stay obedient, all driven by the love that you have for us, that we would just continue to grow in love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Bye.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.